Well, welcome back. My name is Cor. I'm excited to be with you. We are in week 2 of 9 in the second of 2 fall sermon series. The first one was on sex and gender and identity, and the second is on prayers of the Bible. And we had people say that they were gonna not come for the 8 weeks of our first fall sermon series. And then we followed up with a series on prayer, which is one of the more convicting teachings of the Bible. It's like, how's your prayer life? Right? So it's like, there might be people that skip out on hope for like 6 months. Like, we'll see in 2023. I hope not. I hope that we can articulate that prayer is not just something we do, that the prayers of the Bible are not in there just so that you take those words and imitate them. You can take those words and utilize them in your prayers, but ultimately, we hold that the Bible is about a singular message called the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus in his death and resurrection is ultimately what we herald, what we proclaim, what we choose to live for and believe and trust in. And so I want to make this abundantly clear at the start before I jump into our passage. Perhaps you've been around church enough to know that the letters of Jesus in some Bibles are written in red ink. If you have that kind of Bible or that kind of phone. And maybe you've been around church and had seen that bracelet, the WWJD bracelet. Any of you guys seen this, right? So this is a way of saying what's most important are the words of Jesus in the scriptures, that we hear them and that we do them. And really, in any scenario, we should think through, what would Jesus do? And then do likewise. As though the only hindrance to living like Jesus, where we just really don't know how he wants us to live. It's like, no, that's not the most difficult part. The most difficult part is, I don't wanna do what Jesus calls me to do. That's the difficult part. And so I wanna highlight that this idea of imitative living, trying to live how Jesus lived, is actually not the most important part of the Christian life. It's a part of the Christian life, for sure. But ultimately, it's not the main thing. Now, how do I get there biblically? That living like Jesus is not actually the main message of the Bible? Well, I come to passages like this, which confuse me. Early in my Christian journey, I get to passages like John 14:12, where it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he or she do, because I'm going to the Father." I mean, do you think, like, if it really was a message about imitative living, Jesus gave us a model and we are supposed to mimic and imitate him, okay? If that's the main goal of the Christian life, what do I do with this passage? Because the passage says you're actually gonna do greater things than even Jesus did. It's like, how is that possible? Like he healed people and he stilled the storm and he raised people from the dead. And you know, I'm gonna do more better than that? Like, if it's imitative living, I don't know how to make sense of John 14:12. So how then do I make sense of John 14:12? I think what's being described here is Jesus did some things physically, visibly, right? Jesus did touch people and they were cleansed. They were healed. Those who could not walk got up and walked. Those who could not see were touched by Jesus and they saw, right? He stilled the storm. He had power and authority over the storm. He stilled the wind and the waves. And then he did actually physically raise people from the dead. But on account of that last line, because I'm going to the Father, because I'm going to die and be raised again and then ascend back to the right hand of the Father, because that is gonna happen, you're gonna do greater things than you even saw me do. You're actually going to do some things that are like healing and stilling the storms and raising the dead, but it's gonna happen spiritually and it's gonna happen on account of my death and resurrection. So it is one thing to do something physically. It's a powerful example. It's a powerful witness to the power of God. And yet there's something even greater, more important, deeper, more powerful at work when we proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus, that somebody could actually be healed, not just physically, but spiritually. That the storms that they encounter in their lives on account of the gospel, on account of Jesus being proclaimed, the storms that they face would be stilled. That actually, friends, that as we proclaim Jesus, as we proclaim the good news of the gospel, that people will be raised to new life, that they are crucified with Christ. They die. That's why in baptism, we lower them into the water to show that they are one with Jesus in his death. And then we bring them up out of the water to proclaim, you are risen from the dead, never to die again, that ultimately you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that's the greater things. It doesn't mean that when we see Jesus work and move and teach and heal and calm the storms or raise physically someone from the dead, that that's inconsequential. It matters. But it matters because ultimately those are echoes. Those are small tremors of the great earthquake of the gospel, Jesus in his death and resurrection. And so it's really important for us to hear that, that even as we look at his teachings, or as we look at today, his teaching on prayer, that we don't just look at it and say, oh, this is a good prayer. I should pray these words. I should imitate. No, no, no. We can do that, but only after considering the gospel, the earthquake of the good news of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. And for all you elementary ed teachers, you use the alligator, the greater than or less than alligator, right? Am I right out there? And he wants more food, so he goes toward the greater, right? So this is how we can remember this. All of you will remember the importance of Jesus because of the greater than alligator. All right, that is an opportunity to get us set up. That's just pregame. That we haven't even got to the main game. Well, the kids were really pretty important. But all right, so what are we gonna look at today? Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. Arguably, Jesus' greatest sermon on the Mount, and Jesus' most important teaching on prayer happens within that sermon. That's what we get to tackle this morning. Let me read for us. It says this, "When you pray," says Jesus, "do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil." And that's our passage for this morning. Want to walk through it. Take some time to consider it. Again, in light of the gospel, not just this is what it says and therefore we should do it, right? I don't think that ultimately we're called to just do a bunch of things, but some of you were raised in faith traditions where it was all about here are the do's, here are the don'ts. Don't get it wrong. That's ultimately not Christianity. Christianity is about a message that is heralded. It's proclaimed. It's believed in by people that want to worship God in fullness. And so I wanna walk through these three scenes. I laid out those three PowerPoint slides there to highlight the different scenes that we're gonna walk through. Let's go to the first one. And the first scene where Jesus acknowledges a group of people. Now, who's in view in this first scene? Well, it says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners." So just by those two designations, hypocrites and synagogues, we know he's talking about religious people, even religious leaders that exhibit this kind of behavior. And that word hypocrites, if you just kind of do a word search of your New Testament, of your Bible, it comes up quite a bit when Jesus is admonishing or rebuking religious leaders, religious people for their behaviors. But not just their behaviors, it's that their behaviors don't match their heart. That's that idea of hypocrisy, that you are a double, a two-sided person, that you have an external and internal, and those two don't match. There's not integrity or consistency between those two. That's what he means by hypocrites. And this idea throughout scripture, right, is a common one. Going back to Isaiah 29:13, where it says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Another example in Matthew says, everything they do is done for people to see. So there's something about this inconsistency between what we present to the world and what's happening in our hearts that Jesus expresses concern over. There's this idea of all we do is to be seen with no regard for what's happening inside, in our hearts, in our minds, internally, spiritually. It's just simply putting it out there. And so this is true of religious people. You're in church on a Sunday, that's you. You're the religious people. This is us here. And where does he go next with this teaching? He says, they do these things to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So what did they want? They wanted to be seen. What did they get? To be seen. They got the reward in full. In their prayer, they didn't actually seek anything from God. They didn't want him necessarily. They wanted to be seen, so they did it in a public place, whether in a synagogue or on the street corner, and the reward was, oh, you got seen. And yet, as much as I might kind of articulate and highlight them, and we might feel a great disconnect and a distance from this group of people, we all struggle with this. This is actually not just a religious person's issue. This is just a human issue, that we all have a desire to be seen. A human fundamental at our core, at our base, we want people to take notice of us, that we actually do want to be seen. It's kind of funny, as I was scrolling through social media in the wake of the election and the vote, one person kind of tongue-in-cheek put out there, but did you vote if you didn't post a picture of your sticker? Right, we have this kind of grandstanding of like, I voted, I did it. What about you? Do you have proof that you did what you were supposed to do on Tuesday, right? Did you vote if you didn't post a sticker? And yet, as much as we could kind of chuckle at that, there's something deep within us that is a desire to be seen. And conversely, there's a unique kind of pain in being unseen. And in a room this size, I imagine that there are many of you that feel unseen. This morning, as you sit here, you feel unseen. Maybe it's because of your relationship status. Maybe it's because you actually are eager to have kids and you haven't. Or you've had a miscarriage, or gone through an abortion, and you wanna have kids, and you wanna present those kids to the church. You wanna be on stage and you haven't, and you feel unseen. You're hurting this morning. For some of you, you feel unseen because of the work situation, the boss that you have. It's never gonna be enough. No matter what you do, it's just never gonna be enough. Perhaps because of the family you're a part of. Some of you are middle children, like this curse of like, does anybody ever see me? I'm not the oldest. I wasn't the firstborn. I'm not the youngest. For some of you, you're not living up to your parents' desires for you, and you just feel unseen, unnoticed. This is a human concern. And Jesus has everything to say about that need. And I think warn us against this idea of, if I'm just seen in the public square, if I'm just seen by others, then that will actually calm the storm in my heart. And I think he's saying, no, that's not the way to fix it. That's not the way that you should go with it. Instead, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Two things to note here. This idea of door is used symbolically in the scripture a lot. And many times a closed door means you are shut out. You are kept from going where you want to go, which in many cases is toward God, to meet with God, to be with him. Many times a closed door symbolically says you're kept out. But on account of Jesus Christ and what he did for us, a door is open to you. So how cool is it that where we were once powerless to open that door, Jesus Christ, on account of his death and resurrection, has opened the door. And now we are actually in a privileged place to walk into that room and close the door behind us. Not as a keeping other people out, but to having intimate presence, just us and God. That's what's being described here, is on account of God's work through Jesus Christ, we can come in and have intimacy and connection with God, that we can be seen by the God who is unseen. Don't skip past that. So many times we are quick to go, yeah, God's always there, audience of one. I can pray whenever. Like, don't take this for granted. A door has been opened to you. There is an invitation today for you to come into the presence of God, have connection with him. And not only that, your Father who sees what is done in secret, right? So who's the first group of people? They're the ones who are being seen by the eyes of others. And what did they receive for that? They got seen by those people. But now, in contrast to that, we go behind closed doors to the God who is unseen. And who sees us? God. And not only that, you will receive a reward. Now, what does that mean? What does it not mean? Because there are all sorts of preachers and churches that say, God wants to prosper you. You come to God and he's got these storehouses and he is going to financially bless you richly. And people are like, I just can't wait to pray so I can get stuff from God, right? Now, what is ultimately being communicated here? Let me give you a parallel passage here, which kind of further unpacks this. Because I think it's important to really understand what is this reward and what is it not, okay? So in Luke's account, it says this, which of you fathers and mothers, if your son or daughter asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? What's the answer to that question? No one, right? Like, are we all, like, your parents just dedicated your children. You should be like, no one would do that, right? Or if he or she asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, right? Though you don't have God's best always in mind, though we have mixed motives as we relate to our kids, right? If even you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So two things. We who struggle, who have duplicitous hearts, struggle, okay, will still do good to our children, okay? That's kind of like one piece here. The other piece is this idea of, you know what you really need more than anything is more of God. And God will not keep back his Holy Spirit from you. There's this idea of the increase. It's kind of a theological idea that when we come to God, God will give in return, but usually it's not one-to-one. We will give one and God will give five. And again, this could float into prosperity theology, which is I go to God in order to get a bunch of stuff. No. It's this idea of, you remember what they brought to Jesus when they had to feed everybody? You remember that? They brought five small barley loaves and two fish. And what happened? God increased it, right? And he was able to feed many. That's the idea here. That as we come to God, we don't even know what we should pray for. Pastor Davis talked about that last week. We don't even know what necessarily to pray for. But as we open our hands and say, God, will you help? Will you show up? Will you provide where we are lacking? God will not give you a snake or a scorpion. God knows good for you. God plans to give good things to you. Do we always know what those are? No. But on the promises of God, we know that he will do good and not harm. He will provide as we need and abundantly so. That's the principle that's in play here. So, he says, don't be like this first group. Because they want to be seen by others, and they will be seen by others. On account of the gospel, a door's been opened. Let me see you. As you go into that place, you are invited in my presence, and God says, I will see you. I will see you. Scene number two. Who's in view in this scene? Well, it says, When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Pagans is a way of saying ethne or nations or those who are not a part of the Jewish faith, those who would not have been a part of the synagogue. So in these two designations, essentially Jesus is addressing everybody, everybody in the room, whether you're religious or irreligious, okay? Whether you are part of regular worship or you stay away from worship. God is addressing you. So who's in view here? Well, a group of people, the ethne of the nations, the non-Jewish people, the non-religious people, and they say these things. They say these words, incantations. They verbalize. They babble. Why? Because they think they will be heard because of their many words. Whether they're proclaiming these things to God, whether they're actually proclaiming these to other people, coworkers, family members, friends, roommates. And this idea of what do they want? They want to be heard. So are religious and irreligious people all that different according to this teaching? No. We want to be seen and we want to be heard. That is a human need, a human condition, a human desire to be seen and to be heard. All of us want this. This idea is captured well in a book called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, written by a gentleman named Carl Truman. It's not under this passage, and it's not under necessarily this banner being seen and heard, but there's this cultural idea termed expressive individualism. Have you guys heard of this expression? Expressive individualism, okay? This is what he says about that I think coincides with our passage this morning. This is part of the world of psychological man or woman or expressive individualism, where personal authenticity is found through public performance of inward desire. So what Truman is saying, it's not just enough for you and I to feel some of these things or to think some of these things. In our current cultural moment, you must express these things. You must verbalize these things. You must put yourself out in the public square on social media and other places to be seen. And that actually is the only way to live your authentic life. Expressive individualism says, my thoughts, my feelings, my needs, what I know must get expressed, right? If I don't post a picture of my I vote sticker, did I really do it? Did I vote? Why? Because in our culture, if you did something of some consequence, you post about it. You declare it that you might be seen and heard by other people. Again, the issue is not a desire to be seen and heard, but how we respond to that. So in this cultural moment, in this world that we live in, okay, that is all around us, the onus for meaning lies with the human self as the constructive agent. You and I actually have to build something. We have to construct something. We have to put something out there visibly. We have to express it. What we think and we feel, to be our authentic self, we got to get it out there. And guess what? Tomorrow comes around. And you know what we got to do? We got to do it again. But this time we got to build it a little bit better. We got to get a few more likes. It's got to be seen by the world as a bit more special. And so then we qualify it with words. This might not be popular. And then they say something that they know will be culturally popular, right? And guess what? We all do it, friends. We're not immune from this, right? Truman gets around and says, to put it bluntly, we're all expressive individualists now, living in these cultural waters. We can't help but be a product of our society. We gotta express these things, and then we gotta get up the next morning and do it again. And then why? Because we gotta keep constructing. We gotta keep building. We have a persona and an image. And I hope that you can see the end of this. Is tiredness? Is anxiety, is loneliness, is mental unhealth, as we compare ourselves to one another, why did that post get more likes than my post? Why did that quote that was ripped off from this other person get more likes than my original quote, right? We just get to this point and it is exhausting to build a life and construct an image so that we're seen and we're heard and we're known. And yet we're all tempted every day to this idea of I must be seen, I must be heard. I must be known by people out there, by the community, by the world. Came across this. I think it hits deep within us. She says, each of us has a deep and profound desire to be seen, to be acknowledged, and to be respected in our totality. This is a unique kind of pain in being unseen. It's a pain that cuts deep by diminishing and disempowering. And whether done intentionally or unintentionally, it's an experience that leaves real scars. We feel that. Being unseen, unheard, unknown. Sometimes these feelings come to us on account of our inner circle. Who's gonna hurt some of the children that were dedicated up here? Their parents, right? We get hurt by those closest to us. We feel unseen and unheard by some of those who are closest to us. Jesus says, do not be like them. Why? Because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We don't need to pray to be seen and heard, because on account of the gospel, on account of Jesus Christ, we are assured that we've already been seen and heard, that God knows your needs even before you utter a single word. He knows you and he loves you. Ultimately, the message of the Bible is not that you have to construct something, you have to build something, you have to do something that's worthy of being seen and heard so that we might know you, but rather on account of the work of Jesus Christ, you're already seen, you're already heard, you're already known. The cross that hangs on the wall behind me screams, I see you, I hear you, I know you, God as the seer and the hearer and the knower. This is who God is. This is who God has revealed himself to be in the pages of the Bible. That ultimately, it is not Jesus saying, hey, I'm perfect and you better be perfect. I've done all these things. You better do all these things too. But rather, I will be lifted up. I will be scarred. I will die so that you might know without a shadow of a doubt, you are seen, heard, known, and loved. He doesn't want any of us to be scarred with this idea of we're unseen and unheard. He says, no, no, no. Let my scars remind you that you are seen, heard, known, and loved. That is the message of the Bible. That's the message of Christianity. That's the good news that we gather to celebrate. And on account of that, when we actually get around to praying, this should infuse our understanding of the Lord's Prayer. Because when it says, this is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that is a declaration by the church of essentially saying, let God be seen. Let God be heard. Let God be known, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, not my name. Not the name of Hope Community Church. Let your name be seen and heard and known. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom be seen and heard and known. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be seen and heard and known. That's ultimately what stands in the first half of this prayer. And then the second half is, oh, well, what about you and me? And Jesus says, yeah, you have needs that only God can take care of. And so we come to him and say, God, give us what we need today. Chief among them, that we'd be forgiven of sin, that we'd be kept from evil. That's the full extent of the prayer. Let God be seen and heard and known. And God, that you would provide for us so we wouldn't need to be seen and heard and known by all those other people. Why? Because we're taken care of. You provided for us today what we need. And tomorrow we can come back and guess what? There'll be daily bread there for us tomorrow. We don't have to construct and build something anew, but rather we'll come to the table and guess what? Food will be there. Daily bread will be there. Forgiveness. protection from evil. That as we come to him and we offer up measly, broken, disjointed, half-hearted, somewhat faithless prayers. That's my prayer life. Disjointed, struggling. Sometimes full of faith, sometimes not, right? And I come and God says, I'm not gonna give you a scorpion. I'm not gonna give you a snake. I know what you need even before you ask. Everything we need, hope, has been provided by him. We get the chance as a community to now respond to this message. And that's gonna mean a host of different things in these next 8 to 10 minutes. Let me flash several pictures which represent how we're gonna close in worship here. One is we're gonna take communion. And so this basically is us acknowledging that we are seen, heard, and known by God. That his cross, where his body was broken and his blood shed, that's what we need to know we're loved and we're forgiven. We're protected from evil. This is a reminder. This is us rehearsing the gospel. It's preaching the gospel to ourselves. It's praying the Lord's Prayer in action. So we say, ultimately, your kingdom come, your will be done. Boom, right here. If that's your heart, if that's the state of your heart, your soul, your spirit, you can come and take communion. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church. We're gonna lift hands and worship. You don't have to lift hands, but we're gonna worship through song. With that, I wanna invite the worship team to come forward now and take their places. We're gonna sing songs of worship to God. You can pray. The invitation to pray, to close that door behind you and have intimacy with the Lord, that can happen here, even in this crowded room. If you don't know what to pray, we have people that would love, they have joy to pray words over you. You can come and get prayed for. Some of you are in a position where you wanna give to the ministry of hope. You've been blessed, and this is one of the ways that we can respond is saying, oh, everything I have, I've received from the Lord. And so there's boxes in the back. If you wanna drop in some money or a check, you can go to hopecc.com/give. You don't have to give to Hope Community Church. It's an invitation. Each of these are opportunities for you to worship the Lord. With that, I wanna invite you to stand. We actually are gonna say the Lord's Prayer, not because they're magical words, not because we have to, but because in doing so, we can rehearse the gospel, we can preach the gospel, and then we'll go into our time of worship, communion, prayer, and giving. Pray along with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.